1 through 9, God commissions Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This is God's word.
Well, let me first say thank you to Bill for sharing so openly. It takes a lot of courage just to share what's going on, and especially to share those challenges that we walk through. But how encouraging to see how God's grace is sufficient, even in through those challenging seasons. Here we are in Joshua 1. You can see now we have turned a corner as we walk through the Bible this year. Through our Open the Bible series, this is number 10. So this is the conclusion of part one of Open the Bible. So be encouraged. Let's celebrate. Congratulate yourselves. We are. If you're reading the Bible and you're trying to get through the whole Bible this year, what is today? Day 73 or something like that. So that is any New Year's resolution that you are still working on March 10th is a victory, is something to celebrate. So here we are on number 10, and you can see this is a hinge, this is a turning point. From the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch or the Torah. The Jews called it the Law. It was the book that they had. Think about this. When it says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart." He was talking about the first five books, what they had from Moses. That was their scroll. That was the word of God to them, was these first five books. And at this point, we see right here in verse 1, after the death of Moses. So the book of Joshua begins by recounting the death of Moses. Who was Moses? Moses was their leader. He was the great prophet of Israel. He was the one who had led them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. He was their mediator who had literally saved them from extinction. He was the one who had led them for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, the great leader, the one who brought them the word of God, who spoke to God as a man speaks with a friend, Moses is now dead. You can feel the finality of that, the end of a season. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and then we hear this new leader, Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He has come up. His name has come up. He's been the helper to Moses for many years. All through the season in the wilderness. So he is a young man who's been well prepared. He's actually not so young anymore at this point in the story. And so even as we feel a sense of loss and a sense of sadness that Moses is dead, there's also a feeling of hope in this new leader named Joshua. The Hebrews would have pronounced that name Yeshua, which means Savior. When the angel told Mary and Joseph to name their son, he said, name your baby Yeshua. Same word. The word means Savior. And so there's hope of salvation if the people will follow their new leader as they followed Moses, hopefully better than they followed Moses. Now, our goal today is simply to obey verses 7 and 8. Listen to how God commissions this new leader, Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Careful to do this law. They have now 5 books, details, elaborate instructions. We just finished the book of Leviticus, and if you feel anything, you felt the weight of those details. This is no small commandment here, to do according to all that I have commanded you. How in the world could that be possible? Well, here's how. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. These are our instructions, not just today, but every Sunday and every single day, to meditate on God's word, to reflect on the truth. We have to take in God's word so that we can understand it, so that we can believe it, so that we can obey it. It's important to take those steps in order. Studying scripture, memorizing scripture, meditating on scripture allows us to take it in so we can understand, so we can believe, so we can obey. Here's the nation of Israel, literally at a crossroads. The Jordan River in front of them, the whole land of Canaan before them, with an enormous choice to make. Their instructions, be strong and courageous. The promise that the Lord their God will be with them wherever they go. How can they move forward in faith? They have to hold on to the truth that God has given them. Hold on to these promises. Now, as we're reading through the story, come now to the book of Numbers, and we've been reading through. And so we included in the email this week a helper for us to prepare to show you. We're going to study Joshua 1. You can read the story in Numbers 13 and 14. Probably a familiar passage, as they had been in this exact location around 40 years before. Joshua is now leading them. Moses is dead, and they're in the same place they were 40 years ago. Imagine how discouraging that must have felt. We've already been here. We've already been through this. But also, how hopeful it must have felt as they look back on that experience 40 years before and how miserably they had failed. Look back at Numbers 13. You can flip in your Bible or just track with me here. The spies come back, 12 spies come back from the land, and they say this: we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And so the report comes in. As God said, the promised land flows with milk and honey. It is a paradise of provision. Notice that key word. However, the people who dwell there are strong. So the initial report from 10 of the 12 spies was both good and bad. There's good in the land, and yet there's danger in the land. Now, 2 of the spies spoke up, Caleb and Joshua, and they said this. Caleb quieted the people and said, let's go up at once and occupy the land, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are. Do you see the collision here of faith and fear? And here's one of the dangers of democracy, right? When you've got 12 spies and 2 of them speak up for faith, but 10 of them drown out the 2 with the voice of fear. As the song just said, and hopefully those words will ring in our minds today and throughout the week, fear is a liar. Fear will tell us things that sound very true and practical. The report of the 10 spies sounded very reasonable. It sounded like it was based on accurate information on the size of the people living there, the dangers in the land, the fortifications of the cities. And that's why the people were persuaded. The land is an exceedingly good land, Caleb goes on, and Joshua says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. He will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. They've come to a point of decision. Caleb and Joshua pointing out the goodness of the land, the blessing that lies before them. And they say explicitly, do not fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And here's the response of the congregation as they're having their church business meeting. Here is how it boils over. They've heard both sides. They've heard the presentation. The land is good. One says it's too strong to attack. The other says we can do it because the Lord is with us. And the decision is, Caleb and Joshua, get over here. Let's stone them with stones. I'm glad church business meetings don't usually go that way. Now, at this point, God intervenes, thankfully. Instead of a stoning taking place, the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting and all the people of Israel. So God himself kept Caleb and Joshua alive in that moment. Again, here's an example of what courage it took to speak up to this congregation that wanted to stone them. But Caleb and Joshua spoke their conscience. They spoke up for faith and courage and obedience. God himself came down in glory. And at that point, God said, I'm gonna wipe them out. A second time, just as he had with the story of the golden calf, God was prepared to wipe out the entire nation of Israel and rebuild with Moses and Caleb and Joshua. But again, Moses played the role of mediator. He interceded on behalf of a sinful people before a holy God. He pleaded with God, and God relented. He chose to spare the nation of Israel again, but there were consequences. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live and as the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I did in Egypt, none of those men shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. What a sobering consequence for the nation of Israel. Opportunity right in front of them. The Jordan River right in front of them. All they had to do was listen to Caleb and Joshua, believe the promise of God to go with them in and carry them to victory, overcome their fear with faith. What opportunity was in front of them, and yet they gave in to fear, and they missed out. An entire generation missed out on the blessings of the promised land. When we hear God's voice and do not move forward in faith, we can not only miss out on blessings, but bring upon ourselves severe consequences. These stories are given to us as an example that we might learn from them. Here's how Pastor Collins says it on openthebible.org. Some generations contribute more to advancing the purpose of God than others. Not all generations serve willingly. This is certainly true in the Bible. A whole generation had to die in the wilderness. Instead of a season of conquest and building and harvest and joy, they had to perform hundreds of thousands of funerals in a barren desert. Here's how we can avoid that. Unity among God's people and courage among their leaders will save us from aimless wandering and position us to advance God's purposes in the world. Do you see those two critical issues? Unity among the people, not division and complaining. Courage among the leaders to believe God's promises and advance toward his purposes by faith. I believe the American church is at a crossroads today. 2019, I believe, is a crossroads for the entire American church. God has reminded us of the truth of the Great Commission, We have been commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. That is our Jordan River. The promised land lies just across that river of decision into the harvest field of obedience. Will we follow the calling of the Lord and orient our lives around his purposes, or will we huddle together in fear, protecting ourselves, protecting our children, protecting our lifestyle, and miss the opportunity that is in front of us now? Will we believe the lies of fear, or will we move forward trusting in the promises of God? What we'll see in this passage today are three lies to expose and replace with three promises to believe. The first lie is that I know what's best for me, the lie of self-reliance. We often lean on our own understanding, even when God's plan is so clearly presented in front of us. And what God's word shows us is that God's plan always maximizes blessing, not only for us, but for the entire world. The second lie is the lie of self-protection. I am safest when I am in control. I need to replace that by believing that God's power is available to us when we surrender control. So we're actually most in danger when we hold on to control ourselves. And the third lie is the lie of self-doubt that tells us we can't do this. And of course, there is a big grain of truth in that. On our own, we cannot accomplish anything. But the truth is, of course, that we are not alone. God's presence enables the weakest believers to overcome the biggest obstacles. Three lies, three promises. Here's the first one. The lie of self-reliance, when we feel that we know what's best for us. Verse 2 and 3, all of the people of Israel, in Numbers 14, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Complaining is a symptom of failing faith. Over and over again, the Israelites have complained. Instead of trusting in God's plan for them, waiting patiently on his timing and his provision for them, complaining was the symptom, the chronic symptom of their failing faith. Listen to what they're saying. It would have been better had we died in the wilderness. It would have been better had we stayed in Egypt as slaves. Remember how they rewrote history and started talking about how good they had it in Egypt? Remember the cucumbers and leeks? I mean, they were talking about just all the good things. Remember how nice slavery was? How are you tempted right now to doubt God's good plan for you? What is it that you are wrestling with, that you are tempted to think that you know better than him? And even though he's made his will for you very clear, his plans for you are good plans to give you hope in a future, you are inclined to trust in your own insights. Here's the truth. God's plans for us will always maximize blessing. His plans will always maximize blessing. This is what Caleb and Joshua came and said. The land we pass through is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land. He'll give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. As they stood at the Jordan River the first time, the faithful spies Caleb and Joshua pointed out the goodness of God's plan. Look at what lies in front of us. Look at the opportunity. Look at the blessing. All that God has in store if we do not rebel against him. Do not rebel against the Lord. Obedience to God, the path of the obedience of faith always leads to maximum blessing. The path of disobedience and the path of self-reliance, where we reject God's plan and choose our own plan, is the way to missing blessings and to bringing consequences upon ourselves. We can see this in the story of Israel, such a concrete example. 40 days of spying, one decision to disobey, 40 years of death and funerals in the wilderness. God's plan for Israel was so clear. We look back and we see how could they have rebelled against that, seeing the goodness of it and seeing what then happened with Joshua and the kingdom that was built. And yet, brothers and sisters, I believe we are in exactly the same position now. God's plan could not be more clear. His plan to bless us and his plan to bless the nations is that we might go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. That is God's plan. We're not waiting for different orders. We're not waiting for new clarity and new revelation. That's the plan. To the extent that we orient ourselves around that plan, commit ourselves to achieving that purpose, we will be blessed and the world will be blessed. That is the pathway to maximum blessing. And yet we feel that we know better. As each of us sits there and contemplates the application of this passage, I'm sure you're like me and you're inclined to think, yeah, but. Yeah, but look at my checkbook right now. Yeah, but look at my family situation right now. I can't really devote myself to Great Commission living here in Tampa and around the world. I can't really do that because of this. Do you see how our reasoning is exactly like Israel? We get focused on the practicalities. That's exactly what they did. The 10 spies were the practical. They were the realists who are saying, look at this. This simply can't be done right now. We need more time. We need more resources. We need more strength. We need to train more soldiers. We need to build more siege ramps. You see what they're doing? Practicality. What seemed reasonable overcame the clear plan and direction of God. Will we continue to chase the mirage of the American dream, or will we finally crucify that idolatry in order to pursue the Great Commission? The path of maximum blessing is the path of committing to the plan of God. This goes all the way back to Genesis 22, when God said to Isaac, I will surely bless you, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God blessed Abraham because he obeyed. He believed, therefore he obeyed. Abraham was blessed and the world was blessed. Same with Isaac, same with Jacob, same with Moses. Moses believed God reluctantly at first, but then obeyed God. And God blessed Moses and the nation through him. Joshua believed and obeyed, and God blessed him and blessed the nation. The same is true for us. If we will believe the promises God has given us and commit ourselves to his plan for us, that is the pathway to maximum blessing. We're reading a book by J.D. Greer called Gaining by Losing, which is all about commitment to missions and having a mindset of global missions. And one of J.D.'s quotes that I like best is, you don't need a voice when you have a verse. You don't need a voice to tell you what is God's will for your life. You don't need a voice to tell you that because you have a verse. We have God's clearly revealed will, right in Matthew 28, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our verse. That is our command. Those are our instructions. That is God's plan. Right now, until Jesus comes back, his plan to maximize blessing for us and for the whole world is that we might go and make disciples of all nations. And that plan is undergirded by a promise that God will go with us and nothing can stop us. That's what I want us to feel from Joshua 1 today. The first lie is the lie of self-reliance, that we think we know better because we understand the practicalities better than God. That we know what is going to maximize blessing for us and for the world. The path to maximum blessing is the path of radical obedience to the commands of God that we already have. Second lie is the lie of self-protection that says, I am safest when I am in control. Do you feel the force of this one? How often do we believe this? I am safest when I am in control. Back in Numbers 13, 31, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. All the people we saw are of great height. We saw the Nephilim. Whatever they thought these giants were, the descendants of the gods or something, we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Now we know that latter point, that we seem like grasshoppers to them. We will later find out with the reconnaissance of Jericho that that line is actually not true. They didn't know that. They were wrong about that on that detail. And so the lie of trying to assess the situation, they came to believe that their own assessment was more reliable than God's clear direction. Remember what happened after Moses announced the consequence? After Moses announced, all right, nation of Israel, you get a timeout in the wilderness for 40 years. Consequence. After they hear that and it registers, oh my goodness, we've just made a terrible choice. A group of the people said, let's go up and attack. Do you remember this? Right after this happens in Numbers 14, they regret their foolishness and rebellion, and they organize a war party, and they go up to attack. And Moses tries to stop them and says, God is not with you. You don't have the Ark of the Covenant. You will definitely fail. And they said, who cares? We're going. They rejected God's clear direction. They said, no, we are safest when we're in control. We have a plan. We're just going to go do this. And of course, they were badly defeated. In their presumption, they were chased out. Listen to what happened. If it'll go. There we go. They presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. And then the Amalekites, the Canaanites who lived in that hill country, came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. They not only lost, but they were routed for their presumption. You remember the people did exactly the same thing after Jericho. After that great victory at Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. Again, they came together, had a little business meeting, made no consultation of the Lord, and they said, you know, this next town is a little one. We don't need the full army. Let's just take 3,000 men. We'll just go wipe it out, no problem. And again, Joshua's like, don't do it. It's not going to work. But they ran up ahead of him and disobeyed the clear direction of God. Presumption that we know best is not the way to safety and blessing. It is the way to disaster and danger. You are not safest when you are in control. You're actually in the most danger. When you seize control from God, reject his direction, and take matters into your own hands, you can not only miss out on blessings God would have for you, but bring upon yourself severe consequences. Self-protection is a lie. God's power, brothers and sisters, is accessed by surrendering control. God's power to direct us, God's power to protect us is accessed when we bow down before him and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That central prayer is a prayer of surrender. That is how we access the power of God, by submitting to his sovereign leadership. Listen to Joshua 1. Every place, God says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Here is a promise of guaranteed victory. Joshua, the whole land of Canaan lies before you. You already know it's a good land. I promise you will not fail. Do we have a promise like that in the New Testament? Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church. You are the cornerstone of that church, Peter, as one of the apostles. I will build my church, Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are enacting a mission. We are in obedience. We are carrying out a mission that cannot fail. We have a guaranteed victory if we simply move forward in faith. Joshua was given in Joshua 1 a promise of guaranteed victory. But you remember what happened. They crossed the Jordan River. They come into the promised land. And then in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua has an encounter with some authoritative figure that at first he doesn't recognize. The man introduces himself as the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua, you know, and you kind of give him some credit for his, he's like, hey man, who are you with, you know? You on our side, you on their side, what's going to happen here? Are we going to throw down, right? And the man says, neither, I'm not on anybody's side. The question is whether you're on my side. And at that point, Joshua realizes that this is the Lord in a human form. He bows down and worships. This is Jesus pre-incarnate. Before he was given a human body, he could appear in human form. And Joshua realizes this is the Lord in human form. And he bows down before the commander in chief. And remember the orders the commander-in-chief gave him as they had their war council? You know, things must have been running through Joshua's mind as he had, you know, planned out the military campaign. I have this promise I can't lose. So they're coming up to Jericho, this first fortified city. He's like, I'm a new leader. I got to establish my credibility. We got to get an early win so that people will trust me and believe in my strategy. And so I'm sure he already had elaborate plans for military strategy. I'm a student of the Lord of the Rings, and so I would think in terms of ladders and siege works and, you know, all these, you got a big city with thick walls, you got to have strategies and plans. If I was Joshua, I'd probably have half of those things already being built. And that may have been the case. Now the commander shows up and he says, Joshua, forget about all that. It seems reasonable to you, but it won't work. I have a strategy for you that's going to sound crazy to you, but I promise it'll work. And you remember the Jericho story. The strategy was walk around, 6 days, walk around this. That must have taken a long time. The city wasn't small, and it was the wall was big, so the city had to be big. And so it must have taken them hours walking around. And you know the people up on the wall were not only making fun of them with French accents, but they're throwing slushies at them, right? I mean, they must have been taunted. They must have been, every day they're walking around these walls of Jericho, the people must have struggled. And Joshua must have felt the heat of this as a leader, where the people are like, really, Josh? This is the plan. This is your great strategy. And so the faith it must have taken to go out on day 7 and walk not just one time, but 7 times. And all they're bringing is trumpets. That's all they've got. And then they blow. I mean, it made no sense. It made no earthly sense. But God's instructions were crystal clear. And they rejected the lie that they were safest in control. They surrendered control. And through that act of obedient faith, they connected with the power of God. Do you see the parallel for today, for the modern church today? The parallel is prayer. It makes no earthly sense. On our own, when we think about how are we going to reach a neighborhood? How are we going to reach a city? How are we going to change the world with the gospel? We develop all these strategies. We develop all these plans. I personally am a coalition builder. I'm a networker. I like to have strategies. I like to build teams. I like to think. And God looks at those things and he says, those are good ideas. The only problem is they won't work. Just one little drawback. I have a strategy. It won't make sense to you, but I promise it'll work. It's the only thing that'll work. It's called prayer. Essentially, he says, I want you to walk around your neighborhood. You want to take your neighborhood for Jesus? Here's what you do. Start walking around, praying for it. You want to see the strongholds of your city begin to tumble down? Just walk around your city. If you want to build a coalition of prayer. Get people walking. Get them praying. You want to see the world changed by the gospel? First, you need to see your heart changed by prayer. I've been reading a book recently called Red Moon Rising. It's the story of 24/7 prayer. The author's name is Peter Grieg. He's from London. He and his wife planted a church in London, and for 8 years, they watched it grow. They were very fruitful and effective in this little church in London. But toward the end of those 8 years, he and his wife began to feel a stirring that God was calling them to something else. They didn't know what, but at the end of those 8 years, they left their successful little growing church, and they went on a pilgrimage throughout Europe, just visiting friends and church leaders. And part of his idea was to build a coalition like a new Lausanne conference, a coalition of evangelism and mission. And that was in his mind, make some connections, start to build an international coalition of the gospel. They stopped in a place called Herrnhut, which is where the Moravian movement was born, Count von Zinzendorf or something. And in the 1700s, a prayer movement was born there that started 100 years, I didn't know this detail before reading this book, 100 years, hear this, of continuous 24 hours a day prayer from 1727 to 1827. After 5 years of continuous prayer, the most powerful missionary movement launched out of that area of Germany. Affected John Wesley, among thousands of other people. A prayer movement that gave birth to a missionary movement contributing to the first and second great awakenings. They left Herrnhut and they drove through a little city in the Czech Republic where the streets were lined with prostitutes, some of them very young girls, and their hearts were struck by these three threads. First, the call to passionate, continuous prayer that produces a movement of missions and connects with the heart of God for justice with people like that that are trapped in slavery and in bondage to this world. As Peter was wrestling with, Lord, what do you have for us? And he was, again, in his mind, thinking of building a network, building a coalition. God said to him, Peter, your idea is good. It makes perfect sense. There's only one problem, only one drawback. It won't work. But he said to him, Pete, I've got an idea for you that's not going to make any sense, but there's one good thing about it. It'll work. And so he got back to London, got his little church together. He wasn't the pastor anymore, but he said to the pastor, hey, can we try a little experiment? A friend of his had planted a church through 40 days of continuous 24/7 prayer. That was their church planting strategy. And so I want to try that. Can we do this for 40 days? And so on September 5th, 1999, they started 24-hour prayer with just putting a schedule together, creating a room. They set aside the room. They dressed it up, put some butcher paper on the wall so people could scribble their prayer requests and scriptures and a journal so they could track what's going on and what people are doing. September 5th, 99, started 24/7 prayer. After 40 days, the church refused to let them stop. You might imagine the hours between 1 and 6 in the morning were the hardest to fill. It actually became the opposite. They found there was something so sacred about those midnight hours that people signed up for them first, and it was the middle of the day that was actually harder to fill, but they found they couldn't stop it, and word began to spread all over Europe. So just hear this. That was fall of 99, and it began to take on all over Europe in the year 2000. So for every minute of this millennium, there has been 24/7 continuous prayer that has now spread to every denomination. Did you hear that? Every denomination in half the countries of the world. It was a strategy that as Pete was thinking, how can I change the world for Jesus? He thought this makes no earthly sense. But this is God's way of changing the world, moving his people to pray. This ties directly into Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The first instruction after the Great Commission was to wait. For 50 days, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and fellowship, reading of God's word. They waited. I'm sure they had strategies. Of course, they were scared. They didn't quite know what to do, but the initial instruction was to wait. Suspend your desires and your plans and submit them to God's instructions. That is how you will receive power. Think about what happens when we pray. When we quiet ourselves and get alone with the Lord, we align our hearts with His. Prayer is primarily an act of surrender in the context of relationship. It is our profession of faith that His power is made perfect in our weakness. Prayer is a profession of our weakness, of our need for Him. It's how we cry out to God to move and do the things that we simply cannot do. And as we connect with the heart of God in prayer, He always moves us out of that to connect with people. In the church, healing relationships, healing marriages, healing ourselves. And then He sends us out with His power to reach out to our neighbors and the nations. Prayer always produces missions and justice. So you can look it up now online, 247prayer.org, I think is what it is. But look it up. 24/7 prayer has been a growing movement that is not only mobilizing prayer, but is mobilizing cooperative mission and campaigns for justice. They have a tab on there. It's really fun to read through. It's called Pick a Fight. 8 different issues, including the ending of human trafficking and the empowering of young women throughout the Middle East. Think of what happened. Joshua, hearing those instructions from the commander-in-chief, he surrendered what must have been his more rational plans. And through surrender, he accessed the power of God so that he could march into the land of Canaan and win every single battle that he attempted. The only reason parts of the promised land remained unconquered is that certain tribes failed to fully obey. They failed to drive them out. Joshua himself never failed in a military campaign. God was faithful to his every promise. If you look at your handout today with the picture of, at the bottom is a picture of God's unshakable promises, where it says, quoting the end of Joshua, it says, not a single one of God's promises to Joshua failed. Not a single one. We hold this, brothers and sisters. This is why we have to take in God's word so we can understand it, so we can believe it. Not one of God's promises in His word has ever failed or can ever fail. No one can stand against us. That was true for Joshua. It's true of the apostles. When they rallied together in prayer, the Spirit came upon them in power, and then He sent them out throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Of course, it took this other little thing called persecution. That's a different story for a different day. But we need to believe this for ourselves. If we will surrender control, we can access the power of God to reach our city and the world with the gospel. One more lie to expose is the lie of self-doubt that says, I can't do this. Of course, the nation said, we cannot do this. Here's how God assessed that situation. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice. None of those men shall see the land I swore to their fathers. None of those who despised me shall see it. Instead of trusting in God, the nation of Israel tested God. It is not for us to give God quizzes. It is not for us to test Him and see if He will do what we think He ought to do. Do you see what the nation did? 10 times they said, we have no water. And they said, God, you are not our God unless you give us water. They said, we don't have any food. If you don't give us food, you are not. They were testing Him. They were demanding things. Instead of trusting His good plans, His power and provision, they tested Him. Complaining is a sign of failing faith. Here in this moment when God was testing them, which He has every right to do, they gave in to the lie of self-doubt. Now, of course, there is a big grain of truth in this. On our own, we can't do anything. If it's about our strength and our ability and our wisdom, of course we will always fail. But the falsehood that's under this truth that we can't do anything on our own is that we are alone. We're not alone. Over and over, God has said to them, I am with you. I am your God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so God's saying, yes, on your own you can't, but with me all things are possible. God's presence enables the weakest believers to overcome the biggest obstacles. Here's our theme verse for the month. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Where does your courage come from? Do you draw courage from your own ideas, from your own plans, your own strategy, your own resources? If you do, your confidence will waver with the day-to-day situations of life. If instead we draw our confidence and our peace and our strength from the Lord and his promises, we will have an unshakable power behind us. It is God with us who enables us to face the giants before us. Listen to these promises and see their New Testament fulfillment. Joshua 1:3, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Direct promise to us. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28, all authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely the promise that allows us to fulfill the Great Commission is the promise of his presence. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Just as God promised Joshua the land of Canaan, he has promised us the world. Do you feel that? Just as God promised the nation of Israel as they stood at the Jordan River, he promised them the entire land of Canaan. He said, look at these boundaries from the Jordan River to the great river to the sea. No one will stop you. Every place you set your foot is yours. The promise from Jesus in Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8 is that no one can stop us. This is a mission that cannot fail. The only thing that can slow it down is our rebellion and lack of obedience. No weapon formed against us can prosper. All those who rise up against us will fall. We've been equipped with weapons that can demolish strongholds. We can stand firm against all the devil's schemes, girded with the full armor of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? For us, we say, to live is Christ and to die would be gain. Our enemies cannot kill us. All they can do is send us home early. Nothing can stop the advance of the gospel. The only question is whether we will participate in the blessings that come with that advance. I believe, brothers and sisters, we are beginning to see the fulfillment of Acts chapter 2, where young men are seeing visions, old men are dreaming dreams, where the Spirit of the Lord is falling on people all over the world. I believe we're seeing, and these stories of 24/7 prayer are just one example of many examples of how the Lord is stirring the hearts of his people all over the world to pray. What would you expect if there's a movement of international prayer? I would expect there's going to be a movement of international revival. The only question is whether America will participate, and I believe that's a question of whether we will surrender, whether we will humble ourselves, or whether we will miss the blessings of this great season of revival. I believe that the gospel is already spreading. We're hearing reports of tens of thousands of new believers all over the Middle East as God is using the conversion of Muslims to provoke his native people in Israel to jealousy. I believe we have the opportunity in this generation to not only be a part of a prayer movement, but to be a part of calling down a great revival that can result in a great mobilization like what happened out of the Moravian movement. And with that transformational mobilization of the gospel, I believe we could see an end of slavery, just as the second great awakening brought the abolition of slavery. We can see the end of human trafficking. I believe we can see a reversal of Roe v. Wade in our country and end the Holocaust of the 20th century. I believe we could see a movement where every child in foster care is adopted by a Christian family, just as in the early church, they would go to the garbage dumps and pick up the discarded babies. I believe that we could see the greatest missionary movement of all time if we will surrender to God's control. If we will reject these lies and false promises and hold on to the truth that God has given us and his better promises, orienting around the clear commission of our commanding officer to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we praise you that all of your plans for us are good, plans to maximize blessing both for us and for the entire world. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are building your church all over the world. You are stirring your church. You are awakening the slumbering believers. Lord, we pray for that here. Would you stir our hearts, awaken us to the joy and the privilege and the holiness of prayer, call us together to worship, mobilize us to reach our neighbors, and send us out to reach the nations. We are your servants. We believe in the power of your plan. We believe that you go with us and that nothing can stop us. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might move forward in faith and not give in to fear. In Jesus' name, amen.